So we're going to be talking about the lost art of wisdom over the summer. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Proverbs. The wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs was written mostly by Solomon. It was compiled by various different people. Solomon was King David's son, and he was considered to be the wisest man that ever lived. And so there is just incredible wealth of knowledge and wisdom to be gained from the book of Proverbs. And so I want to encourage you, you know, we're only going to be handpicking a select few. There's 31 chapters. Over the summer, I want to encourage you, if you're not already in a Bible reading plan, to jump in and just begin to walk through the book of Proverbs. There's so much practical wisdom and advice in there. You know, it seems like we live in a time where common sense is uncommon. And if it's true that common sense is uncommon, then wisdom is truly a lost art. And so that's why we're starting this new series. I want to talk a little bit about how wisdom is an art. See, wisdom requires three things. The first thing that it requires is a degree of situational awareness. Often we view the world through black and white, right and wrong. And there's times where you need to make those sharp distinctions. Interestingly, the book of Proverbs, when you read a proverb, is very black and white. It's this drastic side over here and this drastic side over here. And you get the two poles. But as you begin to meditate and to reflect on the poles, you begin to understand that there is a whole bunch of gray in the in-between. And it requires situational awareness to know what the right thing to do is in a certain situation. And so wisdom asks, what is the right thing to do in this situation? Let me give you an example. This is from Proverbs 26, if you want to put the next slide up. So these verses are back to back. Okay, it says, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Immediately followed by, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Well, which is it? Is it A or B? It takes wisdom to know the difference. The point of these two proverbs that are placed back to back is to show you what an impossible situation you are in when you're trying to reason with someone who does not want to know reason. If you try to instruct them, it's a fool's errand and it's a waste of time and you're not going to get anywhere. But at the same time, if you don't, then they're just going to keep doing what they're doing and they're going to head towards destruction. And so you have to intervene. And so you need to have situational awareness of when to keep silent and when to share your two cents. So wisdom requires situational awareness. Wisdom also requires emotional intelligence. Wisdom asks the question, how will my actions make other people feel? See, wisdom recognizes that how you do something is just as important as what you do. Because wisdom isn't just concerned with right and wrong, good and evil. It's also concerned with good and better. And how you say something or how you approach a situation, you can have the same bottom line. But when you act in wisdom, you are likely going to do it differently. Thirdly, wisdom requires humility. The person who knows everything knows nothing. Throughout our series, you saw a couple in the comical video that we showed earlier. There's this caricature of the fool. And you're gonna see this come up a few different times where Solomon talks about the fool. Well, it's a caricature of someone who lacks wisdom and understanding. It's not necessarily an insult. It's not necessarily, degrading someone. It's saying, look, we've got the poles. We've got the wise person and we've got the fool. And so it's helping us to understand that the fool is someone who is wise in their own eyes. And the irony of the fool is that they despise wisdom and discipline. And so in order for us to be wise then, we need to recognize that we have a lack of wisdom and understanding. So the art of wisdom requires situational awareness, it requires emotional intelligence, and it requires humility. But what if I told you that not a single one of these is the foundation of wisdom? What if I told you that not a single one of those is the root from which wisdom grows? The foundation of true knowledge is the very first proverb in the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to open up to Proverbs chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, you can do that either on your device or if you've got a hard copy, or you can just follow along on the screen. And this is what it says, Proverbs 1, verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. This all sounds pretty good so far. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to the proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and the riddles. So he lays out for us the format and the reason and the purpose for Proverbs. And then he gives us the first nugget of wisdom and the foundational piece of knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but for years, I've struggled a lot with this verse. Because when I read 1 John, it says that perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has to do with discipline. So which is it? Aren't we supposed to love God and not fear Him? How are we supposed to make sense of what it means to fear God when we seem to have these two contradicting truths? Well, here's the cool thing about Proverbs. The cool thing about Proverbs is that their wisdom is like a time capsule that's like slowly opening the more that you marinate on it. When you read a proverb at first glance, chances are good that you'll get the gist of the idea. Be like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, don't be an idiot, be smart. That seems reasonable. I could probably do that. But the more that you reflect on it and you think on it and you chew on it, the more that you do that, the more depth it takes on, the more the roots grow deep. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to lead us in a meditation of this passage. And by meditation, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about, you know, reflectively thinking through what these words mean. I was just mindlessly scrolling through my phone the other day, and I ran across a reel, and I haven't been able to find it, so I don't have a ton of information on this, but it was a pastor who had committed some kind of moral failure, and he was talking to this podcaster. And you know, the podcaster asked him, like, you know, what happened? And he said, the podcaster said, like, what happened? Like, didn't you love Jesus? You know, you're leading this church. And he said, oh, I love Jesus. He's like, I love God. And that wasn't the problem. The problem was that I didn't fear him. See, he loved Jesus, but he didn't fear God. And friends, our problem today, and the reason that so often we fail to walk in wisdom, is that we love Jesus, but we don't fear God. Friends, Jesus is your friend, but he's also your Lord. And it's important to understand that his anger burns against sin. In Psalm 130, verse 3, it says this, Lord, if you kept a record of all of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Sometimes we forget about the gravity of sin. We forget about the depths of our depravity. You know, do you ever hear the news and just become angry at all of the madness and the injustice in the world? Well, how much more does a perfect, holy God demand justice? If righteousness within us rises up when we see bad things happening, wrong things taking place, how much more would that rise up in a perfect and holy God? You know, we have a hard time stomaching a God who could be a God of justice or wrath against sin because we're blinded to the fact that we're sinful. See, friends, we don't think that we're sinners. There's a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says this, "You will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner because there is a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put a good excuse, a good case for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we will never do it. There is only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering concept of God." See, friends, in other words, the only way that we can ever truly be convinced that we are sinners is to be confronted with the presence of a holy God. It is then and only then that we can say with honesty, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? See, friends, the fear of the Lord exposes sin. It shines a light on those deep, dark recesses of our heart that we try to hide away from everyone. We kind of push them in the back closet. We try to cover it up, and we hide it successfully from everyone else and sometimes even successfully from ourselves. But the fear of the Lord exposes our sin. And this is very good news. You might be thinking, how on earth could that possibly be good news? It's good news because at this point we are halfway there to understanding what it means to fear the Lord. See, because friends, I don't want you to be mistaken. I don't want you to think that I'm going in one direction that I'm not going. The fear of the Lord is not waiting for the hammer to drop. The fear of the Lord is not making yourself into some kind of worthless worm that worships God. The fear of the Lord is not becoming a very, very good person so that somehow you can appease a holy and just God. That is not what the fear of the Lord is. But for so many of us, that's as far as we take it. And we assume that that's what the fear of the Lord is. We say that, you know, the fear of the Lord is just being good so I'm not punished by God. And the reason that we so often stop here is because we make God in our own image. Because we were taught everywhere we look from a very young age that love is based on our performance. If you're good, good things happen to you. If you're bad, bad things happen to you. To fear God is to know that without Him you are dead in your sins. Yes, but that's only half of the truth. You see, just as God's holiness demands justice, it also demands forgiveness. See, I led you astray a little bit with the first part of that psalm. Immediately following that verse, it says this in Psalm 130, verse 4, "But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you." Okay, let's run that through again, okay? So the psalmist says, "Hey, Lord, if you kept track of all of our sins, none of us could stand. But that's not why I fear you. The reason that I have learned to fear you is because you forgive. The fear of the Lord comes from standing before a holy and just and perfect and righteous God and receiving forgiveness. That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is recognizing that you were dead in your sins, yes, but that God, in the extravagant riches of his grace, has forgiven you. See, friends, anybody can fear a tyrant. They may even pretend to respect him. But to come face to face with the God of justice and to be forgiven, not because you deserved it, but because he desired it. The only response to that kind of love is awe, is respect, is devotion, honor, and all glory. And so this is what the biblical writers mean when they say the fear of the Lord. See, friends, you cannot understand the justice of God without understanding his forgiveness. And you cannot understand the forgiveness of God without grasping some sense of his justice. And this is the beginning of wisdom. Because true knowledge only desires to honor God for his own sake. This kind of wisdom will do what is good and right and just because their judgment isn't clouded by their ego or the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God does the right thing even when it's not expedient. Even when it's not the easy way out, and even if it is costly. See, the fear of the Lord doesn't ask, if I do this, is God going to judge me? That's not what the fear of the Lord asks. What the fear of the Lord asks is, if I do this, will it honor God? Will it bring more glory to his name? That is the fear of the Lord. It's the foundation of true knowledge because it's submission to him who through his wisdom and knowledge formed the foundations of the world. This is the wisdom of God. I want to invite the band to come on up. See, friends, wisdom is not just an abstract idea. It wasn't enough for God to say, hey, be wise. He sent the embodiment of wisdom to this world. In John 1:14, it says this, so the Word became human and made his home among us. In the Jewish writings, this concept of the Word included the wisdom of God. So the wisdom became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. See, friends, when you read the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, so even skeptics call Jesus a great moral teacher. You can't read the teachings of Jesus and say that he didn't know anything. He is the wisest of all teachers to who have ever lived. But he is so much more than a teacher. Jesus is wisdom on display. He didn't just teach the wisdom of God, he personified it. See, the ultimate act that revealed the fear of the Lord was the crucifixion of Jesus. And the reason that the crucifixion of Jesus is what we look to when we understand the fear of the Lord is not because that was where God's justice and judgment was poured out. It's because that's where his forgiveness was poured out. It was the moment where God's heart poured out for sinners and sufferers. And so, friends, so standing where even angels fear to tread, With our hearts bursting with joy, we can declare what the Apostle Paul declared in Romans 11, Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and his knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Friends, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin this series over the summer, would you teach us to fear you? But not to fear as the world fears, but to fear as children of God. We've been rescued and redeemed and made whole. Would we understand the riches of your grace towards us? And would you build within us a desire that longs for nothing more than to bring honor and glory to your name? We ask this in Jesus' mighty and holy name.